Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast.
Good morning, church. I hope and pray that you've had a great week. Mine has been fantastic. I am excited about today for a lot of reasons. One, I think by the time you watch this, it'll be Labor Day weekend. So I'm hoping that you guys are able to enjoy some rest and relaxation over this weekend. I pray that no matter where you are, these words would find you well, and I pray that you would be able to join us in worship no matter where you are, whether you're at the beach or the mountains or in your own home. I'm also excited because today we get to start a new study, and we're starting to look at the beginning of the book of Genesis. And over this study, we're going to be looking at the first 11 chapters of this book. And as you know, Genesis covers God creating, the creation account, and it goes all the way to the chapter 11, the introduction of Abraham there at the end of chapter 11. So you could say over the next couple of months, we'll be studying the primeval history of the world in which we live. And when we were praying and talking about what book to study next, Genesis just kept on popping into my mind, just kept coming back to me, and I couldn't understand why in the world would we be led to this? Why would we do this? Why go back to the beginning? And there are a lot of reasons to study Genesis. Genesis is awesome for many reasons. Some of the most famous stories in the Bible are found in Genesis. If you have ever taught Sunday school, especially a kid's Sunday school, you know that Genesis is a go-to spot for a lot of those felt bored lessons, whether it's Noah's Ark or Adam and Eve, all these other stories. Some of the most famous stories in the whole Bible are found in Genesis. I was talking to a guy the other day about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I was going over the plan of salvation with him, and I was asking him, do you know who the first humans were? And he said, Adam and Eve. We were talking about original sin and all that, talking about sin. He said, I know it's Adam and Eve. So even someone who has nothing to do with church and does not have much knowledge of the Bible, even they know that Adam and Eve are there in the Bible in the beginning. So Genesis is an incredible book. Some of the most famous stories, like I said, are found in this book. And some of the most well-known Bible figures are also found in this book as well. But it's also an awesome book because really in these first 11 chapters and 50 chapters altogether, in these first 11 chapters, really the foundational work for every major Christian doctrine can be found here. This book, it helps us understand who God is. It helps us understand who we are. It helps us understand the never-ending grace that God always supplies. This book, it helps us to answer the big questions that we have in life. Who we are, where we came from, why am I not happy, what is wrong with this world, what is the point of it all? In this book, it helps us to answer these questions because those are the same questions that God's people had 3,500 years ago when this book was written. This book is the first book of the Pentateuch, the five books, this collection of five books that Moses read, wrote. Jesus himself affirms that Moses wrote the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, in Scripture in many places, but one of the most notable ones is Luke 24:44, where he is explaining the resurrection to the disciples. And Jesus says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Here Jesus is affirming that it was Moses who wrote these first five books. Moses was inspired to write this chunk of scripture while he was leading God's people, the Hebrew people, out of captivity in Egypt and to the promised land. Moses was born during the time that God's people were in slavery in Egypt, and by God's grace, Moses' mother decided to put him in a basket and set him along the Nile River. By God's grace, Pharaoh's daughter found him and picked him up. By God's grace, Moses' mother was able to help raise Moses even in Pharaoh's daughter's household. This is where Moses grew up. And one day while he was walking in and amongst the Hebrew people who are in captivity, he saw an Egyptian who was beating one of his fellow Hebrews. And Moses did not like that at all. As a matter of fact, he killed this Egyptian and he buried him in the sand. Moses says, "Hey, I've gotten away with murder, and so I'm gonna go ahead and live my whole life." But people found out about it, as people tend to do, and the Hebrew people found out about it, and eventually Pharaoh himself found out about it. And so Moses went into hiding. He went into exile to this place called Midian. And while he was in Midian, the Lord spoke to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, we hear this story. The Lord spoke to Moses through a burning bush. And in that meeting with God, the Lord tells Moses that he has heard the cry of his people. He has heard them cry out for freedom. And he's heard their cries to be free of this bondage of slavery. And God says, "Moses, I am going to use you to free my people. You are going to go to Pharaoh, and you are going to ask Pharaoh to let my people go." Moses obviously was reluctant to do this, but the Lord gave him grace upon grace, and he showed him exactly what to do. And so Moses goes to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says no, and then eventually the plagues, they rained upon Egypt one by one, the last being the worst, the death of the firstborn son. This is the Passover. After the Passover, Pharaoh relented, and he said, "Hey, Hebrew people, you Jewish people, you go." And so Moses was able to lead this group of millions to the promised land. Shouldn't have taken more than maybe a couple of months. It ended up taking 40 years because of their stubbornness. It's actually a journey that Moses himself never got to complete until Mark chapter 9, when he stood on the mount with Jesus at the transfiguration. The Hebrews, though, under the leadership of Joshua, they were able to get into the promised land. And I am sure that while these men and women were in the wilderness looking for home, they were asking some of the same questions that we ask. Who are we? Where do we come from? What's this whole world about? Moses, tell us about our history. We've been held captive in a foreign land for 400 years. Tell us about this promised land. Tell us about God. Tell us about where we fit in this whole story. Who are we? Where do we come from? Why am I not happy? What is wrong with this world? Why is there so much hurt and pain? What is the point of it all? What is my purpose? Tell us about our history. And in Genesis chapter 1 through chapter 11, we find the history not only of the Hebrew people, but of all mankind. And God spoke through Moses, and he gave them these books, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the Law of Moses. And it's awesome how God gives us exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. God says, "I'm going to answer all of your questions. You are in search of the promised land. I'm going to tell you all about it. I'm going to explain who you are. I'm going to give you this beautiful gift that we now call the Bible. Let me tell you the story of how you came to be." And it is the story of God. In this world, when we are looking for answers about ourselves, we typically look and start and end with ourselves. Why am I unhappy? Well, somebody must have done something wrong to me. Why did I respond in anger? Well, because someone did something to me. We work it out from man to man, whether it's inside out or inside up or whatever. It begins with man. We have a very human-centered view of things. Genesis, though, it does something totally different, because this whole earth and this whole world is the story of God. Genesis does something different. It starts with God, and it gives us a God-centered approach to viewing the world. The idea that God was there at the beginning is really the framework in which we live today. It's what everything else is founded upon. It is in him that we live and we move and we have our being, as Paul mentions to those listening to him at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. This is why we need to start with God, not with political systems or economic systems or religious institutions. We start with the Lord, because it is in him that we live and move and have our being. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "There are times when you want to see a thing, you have to get away from it all." Like, I never understood what it truly meant to be an American until I left America and went to another country. Right? Then I kind of understood. If we really want to understand who we are, we have to begin with God. Get away from ourselves. We have to begin with God. We have to get away from ourselves. This is a story that we are part of. It is God's story. This is what Genesis does. It starts with God in the beginning. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much that you have given us everything that we need to live and move and have our being. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. We thank you, Lord, that for 3,500 years it has stood the test of time. And it is screaming out to us today. It's giving us the answers to life that we are seeking. Lord, we thank you for it. We pray as we begin this look at the first part of Genesis, Lord, that you would guide us by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text for the day is just two verses. It's a short sermon today because it's a holiday weekend. I want you guys to go enjoy the beach, right? Genesis 1, 1 and 2. God's word says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." This is our text for today, just two verses. But in these two verses, we learn so much about who God is and how he created. It also leaves us with some questions, though. Some of these questions actually are answered in the rest of the Bible, which is really cool. And the first thing that we need to point out is that God is the subject of this first verse. I love to ask this unfair question to people. I think I might have done it in here before, but since we're in Genesis 1, might as well do it again. I ask, what is the point of Genesis chapter 1? What is Genesis chapter 1 about? And the answer is typically, well, it's about creation. And that is really not true. Because Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the subject of this first sentence of the whole Bible is not the creation, but instead it's God. It is God who is the subject of this whole sentence. It is God who is creating. So Genesis chapter 1 is not really about creation. Genesis chapter 1 is about God creating. And you look at me like, oh, that's unfair. Come on, Justin, come on. But do you see the little thing that we have done? When we say that it's about creation, we have a very man-centered view of the world. But when we say it's about God creating, we have a God-centered view of the world. This story is all about God. Creation is all about God. It's not about me, and it's not about you. It's not about us. It's about God. They've turned Genesis chapter 1, and ultimately, in a lot of ways, the whole Bible, into a man-centered thing, a man-centered event instead of a God-centered act. Genesis chapter 1 is about God creating. He's the subject of not only this sentence, but the whole Bible, this whole world. It's all about him. And with this sentence, we get an invitation to join God in his story. Now, creation begins with time, but before there was time, there was God. When we talk about beginning here, we are talking about the beginning of time itself. Before there was time or matter or planets or seasons or anything else, in the beginning, there was God. This is not even necessarily an eternity past because there is no time there. God is outside of time because he created it, and you can't be bound by something that you create. Instead, you are the master over it. And in the beginning, before anything else, there is God. Moses wrote some psalms, by the way. He didn't just write the Pentateuch. He also wrote some psalms. One of the psalms he wrote, or the one psalm that he wrote, excuse me, is Psalm chapter 90. And in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2, Moses writes, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Moses writes this in Genesis chapter 1, "In the beginning was God." He reaffirms this in Psalm 90. "Before anything was here, there is God." God is not a created being. He has no beginning and he has no end. And this would go in the face of what the Hebrew people had been hearing for so long. No doubt these Hebrew people who were in captivity in Egypt for over 400 years, they were victims of the culture in which they lived in. Leaving Egypt, they'd heard all about the Egyptian gods. They worshiped the god of the sun and the rivers and the harvest. These people practiced polytheism and pantheism, the Egyptians, and no doubt some of this has trickled over into the Hebrew people. And so when the Hebrew people are crying out, "Hey, who are we? What is this all about?" Moses begins by crushing those two things, polytheism and pantheism, right? Polytheism, the belief in multiple gods, pantheism, the belief that God is in and about everything, the sun and the moon and the stars. Here in this first verse, God refutes both of those beliefs. He says, "There is one God, and that one God created it all." There's one God, and that one God created it all. Today, we are victims of culture as well. Everyone is telling us all that we need to know about God and believe about God. Genesis 1:1 refutes much of the commonly held beliefs that the world has today. These beliefs of atheism and naturalism and materialism. The world is saying there is no God. Genesis 1:1 says there is a God. The world is saying, hey, you know, it is all about material things, and God is in things, and Genesis 1:1 says God created those things. The world is saying, hey, we evolved over billions and billions of years, and Genesis 1:1 is saying, hey, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Like, the Bible refutes these things of today. There is a God. He is the creator of all things. My best friend in the world one time, I was with them, and they were taking their medicine, and by accident, they took their dog's medicine. And so I said to them, I said, you need to call the vet. And so they called the vet. And we explained what happened, and the vet said, you need to call a doctor. Because my friend was not a dog, my friend was a human. Vets work with animals. Like, human doctors work with humans. But in our rush to make sure that everything was okay, we made the call to the vet. And we wanted to hear what they had to say, and that person couldn't help us at all. Instead, we should have gone to the source of where the true knowledge was found, right? The human doctor. This is the same thing that happens with us in the culture today, right? We say, we need to understand who God is, and instead of going to the source, the truth that can help us, we go and listen to what the world says. What a sad thing that we do. We have a wealth of knowledge and information here. We have everything that we need right here in the Bible, and yet we go to the culture and say, hey, tell us about our God. And God said, I already told you everything you need to know. Well, no, you're famous and on TV. Tell me what you think about God, and I'll believe that. What? It's crazy. Are you letting the culture tell you who God is, or are you letting the Bible speak on who God is? Before there was time, the triune God was and still is in perfect love and harmony with the three persons of the Trinity. The word for God here is Elohim. It is plural, but the verb for create, bara, I can't pronounce it because I can't, like, the way I need to, is singular. So you get this plural noun, but a singular verb. And I believe that this is a hint at the Trinity who is acting in unison. Now, Moses probably didn't understand the Trinity at this time, right? He didn't have this in mind when he wrote it, but I do think that it still is a nod to the Trinity. Just because God's truth had not been revealed doesn't mean that it wasn't there. We didn't always understand gravity, but it was always there. Difference is science is discovered and God's truth is revealed. People like to say that God is love. This is truth. This is what 1 John 4:8 says. The reason why we can say that is because a foundational piece of who God is that he is Father. Maybe the most foundational piece of understanding who God is understanding that he is a good Father. This is who God has always been. He's always been a Father, but you can only be a Father if you have a child, in this case a son. The reason why God is love is because he is a kind Father who loves his son. God the Father has always had someone to love, always. In the beginning, always. If Jesus was created, there would be a time where God the Father didn't have anything to love, and foundationally, he couldn't be love. But because Jesus has always been, the Father has always had someone to love, and that's why we can say God is love, and this love was made possible by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that is mentioned in verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. John 17:14 explains this. It's awesome. 17:24, excuse me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Before the beginning, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit were loving each other, delighting in each other's love, being the Spirit that connects all in love. And as they are doing that, they're doing that for all time. And here's the cool thing about this. Before the beginning, God loved the Son, and the Son took delight in the love of the Father, all done in the fellowship of the Spirit. And the Son, he delighted so much in the love of the Father that he wanted others to experience that same love as well. So Jesus, the Son, actually went to the cross for you and for me so that we could be called his children just like he is. He knew how good the love of the Father was, and he wanted me and he wanted you to understand that love too. So he went to the cross for you and for me. If we have experienced that same love and we have delighted in the love of the Father, should we not do all that we can in order to bring people into the family of God just like Jesus did? Before there was time, there was God, and this God had a plan from the foundation of the world. The word for beginning here has the essence of the end in mind. Like, you have a beginning and you have the end. It doesn't just say in the beginning and, you know, it's open-ended. Like, the point of the Bible opening up with in the beginning is there is an end. And before there was time, God had the end in mind. God created with the end in mind. Some people like to read the end of a book before they pick it up. You guys like to do that? Sometimes I really want to, but I know that I can't. Like, I read to my son Silas, and I'm like flipping to the back just to like check on something. He's like, "Don't you dare." Yeah. Sometimes I'm tempted to do this, but I try not to. With God, when he began the story of humanity, he already knew the ending. We do too. It has been revealed to us in Scripture in many places. One of them is Isaiah 65:17. Another one is Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." As we look back to the beginning, we are actually able to look forward to all the Father has in store for his children. From the beginning, God had a plan. He knew that all would be made new. He knew that things would have to be made new because he knew that sin would enter the world. And he knew that because sin entered the world, he knew that he had to have a plan of redemption. And he knew that he was going to send his son Jesus to make a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. This is what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 speak to. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Look at this. Verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." How about that? Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him, right? "That we should be holy and blameless before him. In love," because God is love, "in love," right, "he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." How awesome is that? That should give you hope. That should give you purpose. That should cause you to go and share the good news. He was thinking of you at creation, even before the foundations, even before the creation, he was thinking of you. I know that sounds crazy, but it's true. That's what the Bible says. If you feel unloved, if you feel worthless, if you feel without purpose, know that truth today. There is a God who loves you dearly. And before the foundations of this world, he chose you to be a part of his family. How awesome is that? So before there was a beginning, there was God, and this God had a plan, and so he created. And the word for created, this is the Bahra word. This is a word that is only used with God. Only God can create this way. Christians believe that God created the universe out of nothing. The idea is ex nihilo, right? He created out of nothing. And this is what Hebrews 11:3 teaches us as well. "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." God is a father. One thing that fathers do is they bring forth life. He does this with creation. He takes nothing and he turns it into something teeming with life. Now, the thought of today is that there was not a God who created, but things just came into being over billions and billions of years. But you still have to have an argument for that very first cause. You have to ask yourself, where did those very first microscopic building blocks come from? Did they just appear out of nothing? So really, you have two options when you're talking about creation. Either something created everything out of nothing, or nothing created everything out of nothing. Something created everything out of nothing, or nothing created everything out of nothing. Those are your options. The author of Hebrews is correct. It is with faith that we believe this, that God created everything out of nothing. It is with faith. There are no eyewitness accounts that were there at creation, right, on either side of the argument. So either way, you're going to have a lot of faith to believe one or the other. So you either have to have faith that something created everything out of nothing, or nothing created everything out of nothing. And as Norman Geisler famously says, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." Because it takes more faith to believe that nothing was there and then everything came from that nothing. It takes a lot less faith, honestly, to believe that there is a creator God who spoke this all-powerful creator God who spoke this world into existence. It really, in my mind, it takes less faith to believe that everything came from God than everything came from nothing. And so, this is what God does. He creates. I love the word for create here, by the way. Like we said, it's a word that is only reserved for God. Only God can create like this. But it doesn't always mean that he creates out of nothing. Sometimes it means he creates something new. But it is only a creation that God can do. Psalm chapter 51 is a great example of that. Psalm chapter 51 is the Psalm of David, where after he has been confronted by Nathan the prophet, after he had gone into Bathsheba. And this is a psalm asking God for forgiveness. In Psalm 51:10, David writes, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." That word create is the same word that Moses uses in Genesis chapter 1. It is a creation that only God can do. It's a creation that only God can do. Only God can create in David a new heart, a clean heart, a pure heart. Only God can forgive sins. As David is confessing his sin, he cries out for the Lord to create in him a clean heart. And this is only possible by the grace of God. We are all without life. We all need to be made new. And because of Jesus, we can have that new heart, the one that Ezekiel talks about in Ezekiel chapter 36. Jesus, he makes all things new. He created this earth. He called you before the foundation of it. And he wants to make your heart new today. He wants that. He wants to create in you a new heart. Are you calling out to him? By the way, this is what creation does. It reveals who God is. Pastor Olds read Psalm 19:1, says the heavens declare the glory of God and the sky above his handiwork. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that his invisible power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. Once again, creation screaming out the glory of God, pointing to God, trying to reveal himself to people so that he can create in them a new heart. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 through 26. "To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." Job chapter 38. By the way, if you ever want to be humbled by the Lord, read Job 38 through 41, chapters 38 through 41. And then maybe we'll understand our place in this whole thing. Job chapter 38, verses 3 through 11. Let's start in verse 4, actually. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" This is the Lord answering Job. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far shall you come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" Man, I love going to the beach and thinking about Job 38:11. God says, "You can't go any farther, wave. You're right there." How awesome is that? How powerful is our God? All of creation is screaming out how awesome and powerful God is. He revealed himself to us in creation, but ultimately he reveals himself through his son Jesus. John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." The Lord has revealed himself through creation, but he gives us life and reveals himself fully through his son, Jesus Christ. He wants to create in you a new heart, just like he created and spoke life into this world. He wants to do that, and he can do that through his son, Jesus. And finally, as we go into verse 2, we'll close with this. The Spirit hovers. So here we are at the beginning, and God creates, and the earth is formless and empty, and darkness covers the deep. This is a place of no life. This is a place that is uninhabited and unproductive. It kind of feels dark and scary, doesn't it? Until we read at the end that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Even in the midst of this new beginning, God is in control. His Spirit is hovering over saying, I got this. He's in control and he always has been. And over the next 6 days, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit will be active in creation. And they will bring to life this desolate place and make it not just good, but very good. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. God's word says, For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He did not create it empty, he formed it to be inhabited. So Isaiah is saying, hey, here's this formless, right? Here's this earth without form and void, and he created it to teem with life. He created it to have life. He created it to be productive. And just like all of creation screams out the glory of God, that is what he has called his children to do. Just as the Spirit of God hovers over dark waters, so he does with the darkened hearts ready to be made new. That's what Kent Hughes says. This is a really cool thing. All of us are formless and empty without the Lord. We all need God's life to God's breath to speak truth into our life so that we could have life and we can be productive for him. Just like God takes this verse 2 earth and forms it like a potter with clay in his hands and makes it into something that is productive and something that screams out his glory, he does the same with us by the power of his Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Over the next 6 days, God is going to create something really awesome over the face of this earth. He's going to bring life to it. He's going to make it productive. He's going to bring light to it. The same thing that he does with our darkened hearts by the power of Jesus. What an awesome thing to know that we have a good Father who loves us. So let us praise the God who has no beginning, the God who is love, the God who called us before the foundation of the world, the God who has promised us eternity, the God who reveals himself in creation and through his Son, the God who creates us new. And finally, let us praise the God who gives us life by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you so much that in you we have our life, we have our breath, we have our being. And we thank you that you created this world and everything in it. You created me and you created the people that are listening here. Lord, we thank you that before the foundation of the world, you chose us and you had a plan for us. So Lord, I pray just like the Son went out because he delighted in the love of the Father, Lord, help us to delight in that same love and help us to tell the world around us about our good King Jesus. Lord, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would see life come to dead people. We would see that those who are dead in their sin come to life by the gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord. Lord, we love you. We thank you for today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.